This morning we started out with a brief verse, Revelation 1:6, which said, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I would like to have you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. And we spent some time in the Sunday school hour talking about the kings as the Bible speaks of them, and how they were set up, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, some of the requirements that were of the king. And that was probably, to me, one of the most important ones as regards to the idea of being kings, is that the king was to personally know the scriptures in a very intimate way. And the way they were supposed to do this was that they were to take a copy of the scriptures, which the priests in the temple had, and the scribes, and he was to take a copy of that and to hand write his own copy off of that. When we look at the scriptures that we have today, we have quite a huge book. In those days, when Saul was first made king and others who were to follow, they were to write the scriptures, and it was probably Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe Genesis involved in that. And they were to know what the law was that God gave to Moses on the mountain in particular. And they were to follow after that. The only thing that would be similar to that is that if we are designated as to be as kings and priests, I'm talking about each and every one of us now, as this is a designation. It's not just to somebody else. It would be some curiosity to me to know how much of the scriptures you've actually written out by hand yourself. Of course, we live in a day where we have the Gutenberg press, and we can crank out copies of the scriptures by the millions, literally now today. You could do it probably on your own printer at home if you got one that was cheap enough to run. You could probably run off a copy in a matter of a few days or a week or so off of your printer, just off of free software that's available out there. But I'm talking about the whole Bible. But one thing about it is that if you just copied and pasted into a program and printed it out, you still haven't read it. And that's part of the idea that was involved with the kings and priests in those days. The kings in particular, they were to write the scripture. Now think about this. If you were to take the daily newspaper, whatever edition you want, the small one of some small town or area, or big one out of Pittsburgh, or New York Times, and you were to get yourself a big thick notebook or clipboard with a lot of paper in it, and you were to sit there and start writing everything that was on the front page, just the front page. My hunch is that by the time you got done with the front page, you not only would have copied the words, you probably would have thought about it a little bit as you were copying. And you would have meditated on it, and you'd brought back to memories this and that, and all of this would go on. And by the time you got done writing out the front page of, say, the New York Times, and had finished that, and probably for several pages of handwriting that would be involved there, I wouldn't be surprised, it'd be 50 or so. By the time you'd done that, you would be quite familiar with what the front page of the New York Times said. You probably could go to your neighbors and recount this article or that article, maybe not all of it, but you would have a good deal of it in the memory storage bank somewhere that you could, if someone were to bring up a subject, you say, yeah, I read a little bit about that, and this is what I remember. You would have a pretty good idea what's involved there. Now, that wasn't enough. The kings were to also then continue reading it. They copied it. Now they had their own copy. Now they were to continue reading it and reading it and reading it. That was really for the rest of their lives is what they were supposed to do, because they were to be in charge of the nation of Israel, the kings of Israel anyway. They were to be in charge of the nation of Israel, and there was an accountability to them to do it right, to do what they did do right, and to meditate on what the intent of God was and his righteousness and to order their lives that way. Now, we've kind of summarized a little bit the king idea. And since the scriptures indicate to you in Revelation 1:5 that you have a status as being a king, at least in the future, you should be preparing for it. If even now, you should have at least kingly control over your own life. And you should be preparing for that with your heart and your mind. That's part of your designation as being a born-again believer, as a new creature in Christ Jesus. The other designation is priest. Now, I want to spend a little while this morning talking about the concept of priest. One of the things that you're not familiar with, particularly if you've been in this congregation anyway, is that you didn't turn to Pastor Kaminsky and say, "How's my priest today?" You're not likely to discuss things that way. Now, if you were in some other denomination of churches, perhaps in the community, that might be a familiar term. But one of the things that we find here in this is that we find in Hebrews, I could even go to chapter 4 a little bit and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So who is the high priest mentioned here? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. Now, if he's the high priest, then Pastor Kaminsky can't be a high priest. Because all through scriptures, you only have two offices in that sense if you're going to talk about priests. That's not really an office in a normal term as we are would think of it as. In the Old Testament, yes, it would be. You only had two offices, and that would be the high priest, and then you had everybody else who was of the sons of Levi who were priests. Now, if we were to go and look at one spot there in the Old Testament, it would indicate that when Moses first came down off the mountain after speaking with God, the intent was that Israel was to be all priests ministering to the world. They lost that very quickly because they started worshiping the golden calf, and then Moses went back up on the mountain and things changed. Then it became the sons of Levi, so the people were lost that benefit, that status in which they were in. Now, let's continue looking in verse 1 of chapter 5. They're in the same location pretty much for you. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmity. And for reason thereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God was Aaron. And so Christ glorified, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after" what? "The order of Melchizedek." Now, I want you to notice that the other priests were after the order of Aaron. See that just a few words above? And so we have a change of priesthood, a change of priestliness that's involved there. But let's talk about the order of Aaron just a little bit, the priestliness that's there. First of all, they gave sacrifice. They gave a physical sacrifice, a sacrifice of animals. Blood, it talked about there in the scriptures. These fellows were involved in this particular kind of offering before God. not only animal sacrifices, but gifts, and I presume that would have to do with grains and wave offerings and things such as this, as the Old Testament would talk about. And so all of this took place in the Old Testament, had to do in relationship to the temple or the tabernacle, which was before the temple. And all of this was established by God, and the order in which all of this took place and the manner in which it was to be done was all defined very clearly in the Old Testament and with great detail. Now, when we talk about being kings and priests, we find that there's a different order that's involved here. And this is after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek had nothing to do with Aaron. And this order of Melchizedek is a change that is significant. And so the responsibilities are different, and the meaning in some senses is different. We would find that this would be a situation which, when Christ came and he then made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are a new people. We are made kings and priests, but we are not kings and priests over Israel. We are to be kings and priests representing the God of heaven through Christ Jesus, who is our high priest, following after him. And there are really one specific responsibility, and that would be to bring up praise before him. We'll try to get to that as we go along here. I guess what I want to emphasize here in this first section is that it's improper to call me or Pastor Kaminsky or a deacon or someone particular in a congregation as being a priest, identifying them as being different from you. Because it appears that when we're talking about a priest, it is someone who is a believer in Christ Jesus, who is a born-again person, which then comes down to the fact that you and I all are priests, but we don't hold an office which is distinct and peculiar by that name. It would not be that your neighbor would come up to you and say, "Oh, you're a priest," because that's not the intention there. The intention is that we would be people who service the needs of our neighbors and those around about us in a particular way, particularly with the gospel and also with a number of other things that we'll get to in a moment. Let's go to, before I go on to something else here, I want to pick up a couple of notes here. Hebrews chapter 5 through 10 includes the responsibilities of the high priest, their effect, and the manner of sacrifices which are required of the high priest. It would compare the high priest in the days of Israel with that which is different in Christ Jesus himself. Obviously, we don't have time to read through all those chapters. We could go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. And in chapter 12, there are, the beginning of the chapter are a number of exhortations to follow Christ. And then there is that to which we should, there should be following in holiness. But I want to go down to verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In chapter 13, then that list of reverence and godly fear, the manner of service, we read that in the opening this morning, where it talks about let love, brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, and it goes on down through verse 16, 17, in that area, which then is a list of those things which we should pay considerable attention to as those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is a presentation of a pure servant of Jesus Christ, what it might look like and what they might accomplish. When we talk about giving up, lifting up praise, we would look at this section, but also there is a concept of sacrifice that's involved to some degree, and you might want to refresh your minds concerning chapter 11 of Hebrews. By verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into into a place should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builders and maker is God. And so we see the operation of faith there that's working. But when we see, now, by the way, that was a sacrifice to do that. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, a rather prosperous city. And if he'd stayed there and done what he'd done, he would have been, who knows, a moderately prosperous man and had a family there, and we would have never heard of him. But he by faith left all of that, not knowing where he was going. That is a sacrifice, leaving all behind and doing that. That's one man who did one thing. We find that if we went further down into the chapter, verse 32, and what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We go down here in verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, you begin to see some real sacrifice involved there. We don't know what's going to face us as individuals, but if we serve God and we serve Him as people who would want to glorify Him and reach out with the gospel, there could be some of these things happening too. We have a pastor who served a number of years in the jails of Turkey for giving out the gospel, and has just returned home. It's in your newspapers where he visited the president's office and things such as this. But and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. I would say that this pastor who just returned back to the States from Turkey would be there in that status. Others, verse 37, they were stoned and they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And so we see when we're talking about sacrifice has a number of colors and changes to it. It's what you leave behind of the old world, the world of sin and corruption. You come to Christ into the new life, the new world which is there, and you serve Him. There are things that are going to happen that you leave behind, things that you might have treasured in years gone by, but you have a greater hope of heaven than that. And so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. In chapter 2 it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes," that would be those of us who were born in Christ Jesus, "desiring the sincere milk of the word," that's the kingly idea that you're getting knowledge, "that you may grow thereby." Verse 3, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy," what? Now, who's this talking about? Those who are newborn, born again in Christ Jesus, build up a spiritual house. That would have to do with, if we're going to talk about a house, it would be a congregation, a group of people, part of the body of Christ, a holy priesthood. And here's what they're to do: to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here's a responsibility that is laid upon each and every one of us. I don't know if everybody here has thought of that necessarily, that I would be as a priest, as I would be one who would be built up as part of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Have you put this to mind as to how this should work out on a daily pattern of your life? When you wake up in the morning, do you think of yourself as one who is just to go to work in the morning and do this or do that, or are you considering this idea to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Now, I personally think we read a long list of that when we were there at the last chapter of Hebrews, when we first opened up this morning at the second hour. So here is something that we need to keep in mind. Let's look a little further into this, the idea of spiritual sacrifice. And let's go to Romans. Pastor's had us there already, but we're looking at it from a little different perspective as those who are priests. Romans chapter 12. Here is Paul speaking to those who at Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So it's not only those who are listening to this, but it's narrowed down just a little bit where it says they are brethren. That means they're born again. That means they're part of the family of God. They're those who have been placed in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God has been placed in their lives. They're new creatures. They have a new home to look forward to, a city called Jerusalem, a country called heaven. There are people who are unique in every special way. And say, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service. That's what the world says. That's unreasonable. Which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies. Now, what more is there of you that's physically available than your body? If you decide to go home and you leave your body here, how far are you going to get out that door? Unless the Lord comes and takes you and releases that body from you, you're going to stay in that body. You're going to go where the body goes. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the living sacrifice might have to do with what Abraham had to do. He left his home and went somewhere that God called him. And so, obviously, you're here, so God hasn't called you somewhere else. If otherwise, you're in disobedience. But whichever is the case, you need to be aware. What am I? Where am I? What is the situation that's involved here? A living sacrifice. You put up and put away that which is of the worldly, previous, first born into this world as a natural person. There's certain goals and objectives which they have and they're going to use and they're going to operate under. But when we're born again in Christ Jesus, then we are no longer of this body which is of the world, in that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we realize that we are baptized in the Spirit of God. And we show this, our understanding of this, when we take on physical baptism, that we are no longer intending that this body should continue on as a natural man, but we have put it to death. We consider it as dead, and we are risen up again out of the waters of baptism unto new life, so that we would be a living sacrifice unto God. Holy and acceptable to God. Now, the word holy means pure, set apart. Acceptable has to do with, is God pleased with what my decisions are and how I'm going and where I'm going? What's happening? What's my intentions? What's my life goal? Am I following after what He is pleased with, or am I following after a mixture of that which is pleasing to me and maybe pleasing to God? Or is it holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, is it holy acceptable to God? Is it that which He is most pleased with as we would operate. And so we understand what it means to be a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God. And by the way, reasonable service is involved there. We need to understand that in verse 2, be not conformed to the world. Now, what are the ways of the world? What is it that that the world has objectives for? Well, we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the mind, how do we renew the mind? That's why we spend time in the scriptures. Spend time in occasions like this where we're in church. That's why we read and study and meditate upon the scriptures. The mind can't be transformed unless that which is in it is cast out and replaced with something new. That's how we transform the mind. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, the idea then of priestly operation is that we would be a living sacrifice. The idea would be that we would bring praise to the Lord, thanksgiving, gratefulness. We would express this on every occasion. That's hard to do. Think about this now. All we have to do is read a newspaper article that gets us absolutely disgusted. And we can gripe and complain and carry on and think about these things. There's a difference between reading and discussing and analyzing, and there's a difference between being one who is bringing, what would I say, our fleshly anger to bear on things like this. We have to know how to act as believers in a way that's acceptable unto God. And every occasion is going to be a little bit different. It's going to work. In fact, any of us here might react in a dozen different ways. Some may be good, some may not be. But the question is it in a manner which is acceptable and perfect will of God, which is going to be the result, whereby praise is brought to Him. Praise is brought to Him. That's not maybe so easy as we would like to think. But if we concentrate renewing our mind in these kinds of things, heading in that direction, there shall be a big change which will continue to place within us. Maybe it's already there, but it needs to continue. And the difference is we have the natural man and we have the spiritual man. In the natural man and the spiritual man, there should be a very, very marked distinction between, so that it's no question as to which is which. That's the hard part, isn't it? That because we're born natural, and then we're in Christ Jesus, we're born again. And when Paul talks about, in another part of his book, about what he would do and should do and all of these kinds of things, sometimes we find that it's not so easy. But the key to this, as he mentioned in the following chapter of that passage, the first few verses, is that when we have the Spirit of God focused in our lives and we're in paying attention to His work and His ministry and we know His will, then we shall have a tendency, we shall have the ability to overcome much of the evil that would otherwise come from our hearts and our lives. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind. Dear Heavenly Father, may it be that we would operate as faithful priests, bringing glory to You and sacrificing our lives to that which is holy and pleasing before You. But may it be that in this day that's before us, we shall lift up great praise to You, and that there will be honor in this community, for they do not know You. Too many do not know You. And may it be that there will be a clear distinction between the holy and the unholy. Thank you that we might be your people with great effort to honor you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.